Hello, this is Gideon Ratzin, and this is the response of the day for the 17th of Tishrei. Chaim David Halevi, we're going to talk about a tshuva of Shut Asir L'Charav. Shut Asir L'Charav, volume 7, response number 73, is dated to the 17th of Tishrei, which is the second or third day of Chol HaMoed, depending whether you're in Israel or outside of Israel. No, it's the first or second day of Chol HaMoed, depending on whether you're in Israel or outside of Israel. And he's responding, actually, not to a Sukkot question at all, but he's responding to a question that was asked about Parshat Ha'azinu, because in many years, Ha'azinu is read on the Shabbos between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. So it would make sense if somebody heard Ha'azinu, asked Rav Chaim David Halevi a question. He was too busy to respond because of all the Sukkot preparations that were coming up, and now he gets around to it. And the question was, if you pay attention to Ha'azinu, it's not always so easy because it's poetry. It is a very brief parsha. It goes by very quickly, but it's poetry and the words aren't always so easy. But it is also, this is, I mentioned, not Rav Chaim David Halevi doesn't mention it, but it's true that Ha'azinu is the one parsha in the Torah that the Torah requires us to know well and to be clear about, because it teaches us important central lessons about being Jews. So this person, this man, I think it's a man, but this person asked Rav Chaim David Halevi that if you pay attention to the Parsha, it has all of these terrible descriptions of the Jewish people. Doru Kesh Uftaltol, a stubborn and crooked generation. Am Naval V'Lo Chacham, a nation that's lacking in gratitude and has no wisdom. Dor Tapuchotem, a generation of reversals, of turning things over the way they should be. Banim Lo Inumun Bam, sons who, or children, who you can't trust. Goy Ovad Etzotem, a nation lacking in proper counsel. I mean, they don't even know what's right for them. Vein Bahem Tfunan, they don't have the insight to know what they should do. And if you think about it, back in Parshat Vayelech, the Parshat before Ha'azinu, says this person, this man in Asra, this person in Asra, Chaim David Halevi, Ki anuchi yadati et mer yachavet or pechah hakasha. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, I know your rebelliousness and or pechah hakasha, your stiff-neckedness, your stubbornness. And he says to them, Mamrim heyitim Hashem miyom deyatichem. You have rebelled against Hashem from the day that I've known you. So this person had asked Rav Chaim David Halevi, if the Jewish people are so terrible in all these ways, then how come Hashem chose them to be the special nation? So, good question. And Rav Chaim David Halevi says, not just a good question, it's a really great question. I'm going to add to the question, because that's not the limit of verses in Torah or even Tanakh that we could adduce to make this point. We want to talk about quoting verses, he says. I can go, you know, all throughout the Nevi'im, most of the Nevi'im, he says, has that same point. The Gemara in Nedarim Chaf Bet Amid Bet says, Il malei chatu Yisrael, were it not for the sins of the Jewish people, lo nitan lehem ela chamisha chumshei Torah v'sefer Yehoshua bilvad. The Torah would have consisted of the five books of the Torah. Those were necessary no matter what the action of the Jewish people were, and the book of Yehoshua telling us about the conquest of Israel. But everything after that, and the Gemara goes on there, I think, I'm pretty sure the Gemara goes on there to say, and it's really our sins that have led to more Tanakh, which is a fascinating idea because it suggests or it implies that having more of Tanakh isn't a great thing for us. It's only a result of our sins. So that's a remarkable, interesting thing. But the Ran's commentary on Nedarim says that the essence of the rest of Tanakh, everything after the book of Yehoshua, lochiach Yisrael al averot shebiadam, to reprimand, to reprove, to remonstrate with the Jewish people for the sins that they've committed. If they hadn't committed sins, they wouldn't have needed such remonstration, such reproval. So that again says that we are a people who have committed a great deal, many of sins. And he says, I'm going to give one more quote, which he thinks is the most serious of them, the worst of them. There's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu Bet Lamed Gimel, chapter 2, verse 33. It says, Lachen gam at hareota libadet et derachayich. You have done evil, libadet et derachayich. Me seems to mean you have taught your way. I apologize. It's lachen gam at Gam et haraot limadet et drachayich. Right? Even so, lachin gam et haraot, even the evils, you have taught your ways. So, what does that mean? He says the proper interpretation is that of Radak. I find it so interesting that he's willing to say those words, meaning he doesn't say there are a lot of commentaries. I prefer the Radak. Among the commentaries, I think for our purposes, the Radak is the best one to use. He says the right one is Radak. So, that's a a willingness to take sides that we don't always see. And Radak had said that Gam et ha-ra'ot limadet et drachayich is even the ra'ot, the evil nations, you taught your ways, which would mean that you, the Jewish people, in the time of Yirmiyahu, were so evil that you were the ones teaching evil to the evildoers of the other nations. Umikan, the Rav Chaim David Levy says, the Jewish people, that at least at that time, it turned into the world's instructor in evil, the world's instructor in how to be bad. So that's, he says, Zebacharit, it's terrible, it's terrifying, it makes us tremble. So what do we do about this? Because the Maharal addressed this question in Netzach Yisrael, and the Maharal said, and Maharal actually added another limit to the question. He says, how could it be that we have such great ancestors, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the patriarchs, the matriarchs, and they produce descendants who are so prone to sin? So he says, the Maharal gives a long answer, and the Maharal often gives long answers, I will tell you, but the essence of the Maharal's answer is, based on, it starts with the Gemara in Sukkah and in Bet Amid Aleph. The Gemara notes the Pasuk, V'etatzfoni archik me'aleichem. It's a Pasuk in Yoel. And the Gemara says in that Pasuk that the Tzifoni is a reference to the Yetzer Hara, to our evil inclinations. And it's called the Tzifoni, which theoretically means the northern one, but can also, the word Tzafun means to be hidden. And the Gemara takes it in that way, that it stays hidden in our hearts. We had to stay hidden in our hearts, waiting for opportunities to lead us astray. And Hashem promises in that Pasuk in Yoel, V'yidachtiv eretz tziyahu shmama, that I will banish it to a land, to a desolate land. So the Gemara says that it will leave aside the other nations and it will attack the Jewish people normally. Right? Hashem is going to take it away from us. The promise in Yoel is that Hashem will take it away from us. But that ordinarily it leaves the other nations, it attacks the Jewish people, and especially Torah scholars. So that's a Gemara that seems to assume, in lines with our questions here, that the Jewish people are particularly prey to evil and to being and to the inclination to evil. The Maharal's suggestion that Rav Chaim David quotes here, he summarizes for us, is that somebody who has a higher quality, somebody who has some kind of excellence that goes out of the ordinary, there is something in the natural world that tries to remove that from them and tries to bring them back to the ordinary. Today, actually, people talk about regression to the mean. They mean it as a matter of random statistical fact, that when people are extraordinary, the next generation will go back into being ordinary, and that extraordinary can't last. But this Gemara is saying something along those lines, and the Maharal is saying something along those lines, in the context of the Yetzer Hara, that if you have people who are ordinarily, you know, some level of good, let's say 50, at a scale of 0 to 100, if there are people who are 90, there's something in the world that doesn't like that kind of excellence, that kind of extraordinary abilities, and therefore, sort of the Yetzer Hara attacks them. So the Jewish people have this problem, and especially Talmidei Chachamim, who are even more outstanding among us. So the Yetzer Hara wants to get rid of that ma'ala, of that great characteristic, of that noble element of them that other people don't have. What's surprising to me here is that Rav Chaim Levi notes this comment, this idea, summarizes it, brings it up, and then just says, I don't understand the whole thing. He says, Kol ikar hezver shel Maharal lo zechiti lav. I don't understand what the Maharal is talking about. According to him, the excellence of the Jewish people, right, that quality of theirs that sets them apart is what itself causes them to sin more. Right, that's what he's saying. That's what the Maharal is saying. Now, I will just say here, it's not a spoiler, right? But it will come up later. Is that Rav Chaim Levi is actually, in the end, going to come around to a similar idea? We'll see it. But it's interesting that he expresses himself as I don't understand the Maharal at all. He says one reason I don't understand it is in the time of Bayit Sheni. In the time of the Second Temple, the tradition is that while the first Beit HaMikdash's time, the first Temple's time, the Jews were committing all sorts of sins, in the second Beit HaMikdash's time, the tradition is they didn't commit those sins. They really kept to their tshuva, to their repentance, and the problem was sinat chinam, that they had inappropriate and baseless hatred among them. It's Gemara Yoma Tenam Bet. So if that's true, They had Torah study. They had observance of the mitzvot. That was widespread. It's the Gemara seems to be saying. If that's true, shouldn't their excellence have been what caused them to slide back and the Yetzer Hara to attack them? And then they should have slipped into Avodah Zarah and Gilui Arayot, right? Idolatry and sexual immorality and murder and violating Shabbos and all of the problems that we had in the first Beit HaMikdash, like you see in Yechezkel about the time of the first Beit HaMikdash. That's what that was his question of the Maharal. I'm not sure it's a perfect question because it could be the people at some point reach such a level of excellence that the attempt to bring them back attacks them in certain ways, but not in other ways because those ways are already have been conquered. Right? The Maharal couldn't have meant nobody gets to be excellent. I think Maharal would have meant that as people reach new levels of excellence, that becomes very hard to sustain because they're attacked. But once they get there, maybe that it sticks that way. I don't know. In any case, that's his question. He says it's true, though. He says that the fundamental assumption that there's a special that the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, has a special connection to the Jewish people, a special attempt to stop us from doing what we should, and especially Torah scholars, he says that's certainly true. Right? So that's something to think about. The challenge of being who we need to be, the challenge of being as good as we could be, is harder. He's saying that he accepts the Maharal is harder for the Jewish people, and especially for our Torah scholars, than it is for others. But he has to explain why, and he doesn't like the Maharal's answer that it's our good qualities. He says, "Our ma'alatam ha'elokit, our elevated nature in godliness, is what causes such serious sins. When that should have been what sanctified us and what purified us, and that causes us to not be able to do what we should." He says that's very strange. Especially, he quotes another pasuk in the same chapter of Yirmiyahu, as we quoted before, where Hashem says, "V'anochi netatich sorek, I planted you purely, kulo zera amet, a truthful seed, and then you turned on me into suriya gefen nochriya, into a foreign vine, into a vine that doesn't grow well." According to the Maharal, it's the other way around, meaning that's a complaint. Hashem's saying, I did everything to make you great, and you turned into something bad. And Rav Chaim Dov Halevi says, well, according to the Maharal, that's exactly what happened. It's because you planted this so well that we became the victims of the Yetzer Hara, because the Yetzer Hara had more of an interest in going against us. I'm not sure the question of the Maharal is so great, for one thing, because, as we'll see in the answer, I think the Rav Chaim Dov Halevi's answer is fundamentally the same as the Maharal's. It's a little more focused, a little more explicit on the quality that leads the Yetzer Hara to attack us. We'll get there in a second. But secondly, I could easily imagine the Maharal saying, Maharal knew those verses in Yirmiyahu just as well as we do, and just as well as Rav Chaim Dov Halevi does. I can easily imagine him saying that what's supposed to happen is that when we're given the tools to be extraordinary, we have the tools to resist that extra attack of the Yetzer Hara. So yes, meaning to whom much is given, much is demanded, right? It's one thing if I say, you know, if I don't know, the example that popped into my mind is, if let's say we have a certain nation has a great air defense, and I said to you, oh, because they have a great air defense, other air forces will attack them more, try to take down that defense. The answer might be, okay, but they have the defense, so they should use it. And if they don't use it and they lose to it and surrender to it, that is in some sense their fault, or something like that. In any case, that's the Maharal. It is, to me, something to notice that he chooses to tell us about the Maharal, even though he's going to reject it. I think it's partially because there's only one element of the Maharal he's agreed with, that we have, the Jewish people, have to struggle with a higher level of Yetzer Hara, of evil inclination, than other nations. It's more of a struggle for us to be good than it is to be them. I think that's one idea. And then I think also, in the end, he's going to really take that Maharal and sort of rewrite it in a way that he finds more sensible, although it will have many elements of the original moral. And here's what he says. According to him, he says, this historical idea that the Jewish people have all these sins, he says he thinks it's explainable. He can explain it with one additional fundamental assumption. And that is that the Jewish people have one central characteristic. And that central characteristic is going to have both positive qualities and negative qualities. And that characteristic, he says, is kashyut oref, stiff-neckedness. We see this in the Torah many times. Right after the Jews sin at the golden calf, Hashem says, I'm not going to join them anymore, ki am kishe oref ata, because you are a stiff-necked nation. Then Hashem later, in two verses later, says, tell the Jewish people, you are a stiff-necked nation. And Moshe says, when he's praying for Hashem to forgive them and to rejoin them, he says, we read this on fast days, ki am kishe orefu, because it is a stiff-necked nation, and therefore forgive us. And you have a lot of times in Devarim, Also, many times the Jewish people refer to it as a stiff-necked nation, kashyut orif. Chaim David Levy says, kashyut orif, stiff-neckedness, its explanation and its results are that people are stubborn and rebellious, resistant to authority. And he says that's a quality that has a good part and is a quality that has a negative part. The negative part is, well, the whole picture is that somebody who is stiff-necked doesn't change his mind easily or her mind easily. On the other hand, once they adopt a quality, you can rely on them because they're stiff-necked and they're going to stick to it. And it's all because they don't change their minds easily. So if you can convince them of something good, they'll stick to that. And he says he thinks that's the essential quality of the Jewish people. And I think looking around the Jews, it's not a bad diagnosis of the Jewish people. That we are stiff-necked in that way, and if what we take on, but we don't change easily. And that means it's not easy to educate the Jewish people. When we got to Egypt all those thousands of years ago, and we learned everything that the Egyptians taught us, it was very difficult to rid us of those toevot, of those abominations. When we got to the land of Canaan, and unfortunately, we adopted many of their ways, including Avodah Zarah and Gilui Arayot and Shfichas Damim, right? Idolatry and sexual immorality and murder. We were very resistant to changing. It was very difficult to educate the Jewish people in the proper ways of Torah. And all of the attempts failed. All of the Nevi'im, all of the prophets of Bayit Rishon failed. Another topic for another time, but his casual understanding that the Nevi'im, for all that they were Nevi'im, they were prophets, that they failed over and over again, to me is something to remember and something daunting and upsetting. And it did took until the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, which he calls a trauma kasha me'od, a terrible trauma for the Jewish people. And they were sent to exile, and everything they had believed in and built on had been taken away from them. And that finally made the people open to being convinced that they had taken a wrong path. This is the way he's reading Jewish history. I'm not saying this is his investigation of history. This is reading of the history that we have, of the reflections of the past that we have. So once they were convinced, though, that their ways had been wrong, and they came to observance and to keeping the Torah, and they were convinced of it now, it became part of who the Jewish people were, then that same stiff-neckedness, that same stubbornness now takes on a positive quality. In the worst conditions ever since then, we've always kept to the Torah and held on to it. When the Greeks tried to stop us and the Romans tried to stop us from observing the mitzvot, they never managed to break us. And in all the exiles, they've never managed to break us. We've always kept to the Torah. Now, there's something to me, I'm sorry to interrupt this, but there's something a little romanticized about this because it's not quite true. Because in many of these exiles, many Jews, unfortunately, have been lost to the Jewish people and have given up on their stiff-neckedness. But I think it's an interesting quality to watch. You have plenty of Jews who are very resistant to change, and once they absorb something as being what Jews do, then it becomes what Jews do, and it's very hard to get them to give it up, which can have very positive qualities. And Chaim David Levy says he thinks that Hashem could not have found a better quality if he wanted a people who would be his representatives to spread the belief in Hashem and in monotheism and in the eternal value of serving Hashem. Because once they got it, they stuck to it throughout all the thousands of years of history that we've seen. And he says, maybe that's what the Gemara in Beitza meant. Gemara Beya Chaf Hei Amid Bet 25b says, why was the Torah given to the Jewish people? Neshehem Azin, which usually means because they're arrogant. But it's hard to imagine that arrogance would be the quality that would get Hashem to give them the Torah. Chaim David Levy is suggesting it's this quality of arrogance in the sense that if somebody else says to them, no, the way the world works this way, they say, sorry, I believe in Torah, and Torah tells me the world does not work that way. So that ability, which many Jews today still have, and some Jews today don't have as much as we would hope they would have in that sense, maybe that's in fact what the Gemara meant. And he says, where did we get that quality from? We got it from Avraham. If you think about Avraham's life and career, he was in fact exactly he had this kind of courage, this kind of ability to stand for what he believed in and to stick to what he believed in, even if everybody else around him disagreed. And so the story in the Midrash is that he broke their idols, right? He destroyed their idols, even though the king of the Kazdim was going to be upset with him and throw him into a furnace. He was certain and courageous in his beliefs, and that courage and that ability to stand alone against everybody, that's the quality that we have inherited from Avraham, and that is our central quality as servants of Hashem. And Avraham went around building altars and calling out B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam, and calling out the name of Hashem to people who had no interest and no agreement with him and were willing to stand up against him. That kashyut orev, that stiff necked that is willing to stand up for our beliefs, for what we hold to be true. So that was the beginning part of our ability to spread belief in Hashem throughout the world. And then he shows two other examples of it. And I have to say, I'm not sure that each of the examples works. I'm not sure that his reading of Jewish history works. And yet, I think his insight into the Jewish people is a remarkable one that has much truth to it, and that you see in Jews today. You see Jews today who say that they don't believe in anything anymore, and yet stick to observance stubbornly, just because that's their life, and they're not willing to give it up, and they're offended by the suggestion that they're not really observant in that way. And you have people who give up many important parts of the religion, but then found whole theories of how to stay Jewish. So there's some stubbornness of sticking with their cultural heritage that you often don't see in other nations, right? In other nations, somebody wants to give up, meaning if somebody, just an example that pops in mind, somebody is Italian but moves to, let's say, the United States of America, and they don't want to remember they're Italian anymore, they give it up. They just leave it aside. Yeah, they're Italian, but it doesn't mean anything to me. But many, many Jews, not all, unfortunately, but many, many Jews, even when they're losing something, stick stubbornly to something. And then when they decide to do something good, they also stick stubbornly to it. So I think it's a very, very interesting insight. Now, happens to be that he's saying that the same quality that makes us great can make us terrible, which is not so far from the Maharal's having said that when people are great, there's a natural force in the world that wants them to be, that wants to take them down a little bit. These are nuanced differences, but they're not that far from apart. Then, to give further examples of what he's saying, he points out that when the final sin of the Jews in the desert was the Chayit HaMeraglim, or not the final sin, but the one that got them doomed to 40 years in the desert, or 38 more years in the desert, to dying out in the desert before, that generation dying out before being able to see the land of Israel. The Jews say this very strange thing, he says. When they hear from the Meraglim, from the spies, about how hard it will be to capture, how hard the Meraglim think it will be to capture the land of Israel, the Jews say, "B'sinat Hashem otanu hotzianu me'eretz Yisrael." It was Hashem's hatred of us that led Hashem to take us out of Egypt, to give us into the hands of the Amori, to destroy us. So Rav Chaim Zadok says that's absurd. Why would Hashem do that? It doesn't make any sense on its face of it that Hashem would take a people out just so that Hashem could destroy them. It doesn't make any sense. So he says it's only an am sarvan ve'akshan. It's a stubborn, rebellious nation that could even imagine such a thing. That Hashem Baruch Hu would do all the miracles of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, right? Hashem does 10 plagues, and he splits the sea, and he takes them to Har Sinai, and he shows them his presence, does all these remarks, and gives them the man, shows them all these remarkable miracles, right? And there's a cloud with them by the day, and fire by night, right? And leading them. And for them to be able to say that, no, Hashem was just doing it to kill us in the desert and to have the Amorites slaughter us by the sword, it's a strange thing. He says it's just a stiff-necked people who don't want to admit that they have to change their worldview and understand that Hashem can take them against the Amorites and help them win anyway. It's that stubbornness of perspective that's leading them to do this. And on the other hand, that's the negative kind. On the other hand, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which was a national disaster, a heavy, terrible national disaster, when they got back to Israel in the beginnings of Yemei Bayit Sheni, so this is, he doesn't connect this to the Holocaust at all, but the echoes of the Holocaust and the rebuilding of the state of Israel have some element here as well. It talks about there was the destruction of the Beit, we have the first Beit HaMikdash, a terrible national tragedy. Well, he says when they get back to Israel, they have this remarkable and moving and deep vidui, deep recognition, deep understanding and acceptance of their sins. The pasuk in Nehemiah chapter 9, Hashem Nehemiah says, "V'ata tzedik al kol ba'aleinu ki emet asita v'anachnu yirshanu." You are Hashem, righteous in everything that you do to us, because you do the truth, and we are the ones who have sinned. Now, in his reading, what he means is that Nehemiah is reflecting the people, and that the people of that time, since by then, in his reading of it, the experience of destruction and exile and return had finally instilled in them the fullness of the faith in Hashem and in Hashem's Torah that had been hoped for and that had been necessary all along. So that's a reading of history that one could talk about. It should theoretically then apply to the state of Israel today in the same way. You have terrible national trauma, return to Israel, and an absorption of remarkable ideas. I think one could easily respond that Nehemiah says those things because Nehemiah himself was a remarkable figure and he had absorbed all these ideas, but that doesn't necessarily mean that all the Jews had. In any case, whatever you're going to say about it, that's the way he's reading it. And that shows that they had now absorbed, as a stiff-necked people, certain truths, and those truths were going to be with them forever. The truth being that they now understood that when bad things happened to them, it's because they deserved it at a national level, and it's a response to their national failures, and that has now become an understandable, an accepted element of their worldview. And then all throughout the time of the Second Temple and the long exile that followed, the Jews have given their souls, have been willing to give their lives to defend the principle of Yichud Hashem, that there's a one God, and observance of the Torah, even with all the bad that has happened along the way. So our stubbornness makes us rebellious, but our stubbornness makes us faithful. And that's the central character of the Jewish people. I think it's a remarkable, remarkable idea. I think there's much to be said, as I've already said much, but I think there's much to be said. But I think there's much positive about this idea. And he says, when the Chazal had said that we mentioned before, that the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, ignores or leaves aside the Umot HaOlam, the other nations, and especially attacks the Jewish people, especially Torah scholars, he thinks that might also be part of the nature of the Akshan Umardan, somebody who is naturally rebellious, then he's also naturally resistant to authority. So then the more authority that's placed upon him, the more rebellious he is. So that's the way it happens. The more if somebody hates being told what to do, and you tell them only one thing a year, that person will be less rebellious in their experience of the world than if you tell them 365 things a year, right? So the other nations, they don't resist it as much. So whatever commands, and they don't have as many commands. They don't, whatever commands they have, it doesn't have the same react. They don't have the same reaction to it. But the Jewish people have this terrible reaction to it. It's also true that the Jews have more obligations, and the more obligations you have, the more that this natural resistance is aroused, is woken up, and therefore that we'll be more likely to have to struggle with our tendency to say, "You want me to do this? I'm not doing it," just because of this oppositional quality that we have in us. And then that'll be even more so true of Talmidei Chachamim, of Torah scholars, because they are more aware of what Hashem has commanded us. They tend more to struggle to keep what Hashem has commanded us. So the more that they keep, the more that sense of commandedness expands to them. They see it all the time. Every situation that comes up, they're aware of what Hashem wants them to do. So in every situation, they feel commanded. And that means that they then feel their oppositionalness. That's not a word, but they feel opposition being awoken in them to what they're being commanded to do. That's why he points out this Gemara in Shabbos, Rav Chaim bar Hanina says that when the Jews left Har Sinai, they left it, and the Ramban in his commentary on the Torah, that they left it running away like a child running out of school saying, "Oh no, maybe he's going to give us more mitzvahs." And he says, Rav Chaim bar Levi says that captures exactly this quality of trying to avoid commandedness because they resent and rebel against commands, and therefore that's all showing up here. That might be, he says, and I think it's clear because I think Tosfos says it right there, but the Gemara in Kiddushin says that somebody who's commanded is greater in some way than somebody who's not commanded. And Tosfos had said that it's because once you're commanded, there's a sort of natural yetzer hara, the inclination to resist doing it. He says, yeah, he thinks that's part of the Jewish people's reaction to command is that the Yetzer Hara says, "Oh, you don't want to be commanded. Who's that? You know, and to resist commands is part of what the Yetzer Hara works." So that's Chaim David Levi's answer to these questions. He points out that Abaye has a story like that where he sees a man resist temptation with apparently no problem. Abaye says about himself, "I don't know if I could resist it so well," because it's the same idea that Torah scholars and the greatest among us are so aware of commandedness that their natural rebellion comes up and they have to conquer it, and they do, Right? That's the other piece of it. He doesn't stress much. Then they do conquer it. It's not like it's impossible to conquer. It's just that they have this challenge, this struggle, because they're always aware of being commanded, and now our natural qualities of resisting the command come up. So therefore, he says, it's the amikeshuv taltol, the stubborn people who can go the crooked way. We're the ones who are most appropriate to be the ones who represent Hashem, to be the nation of priests, as it were, the nation representing Hashem to the world because of this quality of ours. A remarkable, interesting idea. I think very appropriate to the holiday of Sukkot, when we remember our relationship with Hashem. We celebrate Hashem giving us our worldly benefits, material goods, and we hope for a year of that to come, and we hope for all good things, and we have a wonderful Chag HaSukkot, and that is a responsible day for the 17th of Tishrei. Chag Kasher Sameach. Have a happy, good, and enjoyable Sukkot. Talk to you tomorrow. Have a good day.